1 Samuel chapter 14. I'm going to read this whole story. I'm going to read verses 1 through 23. So follow along as I read. And understand, folks, as we read, I know sometimes as we read the Bible, we just think of it as a Bible story. But this is not just a Bible story. This is an actual event that happened. And this is something that we can look at and realize that this was real people involved in real things. And so let's take a look at this story here. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 23. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bezez, and the name of the other was Sinnah. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, and there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, 'Tarry until we come to you,' then we will not stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, 'Come up unto us,' that we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And both of them discovered themselves into the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves." And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within as it were a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Jonathan unto the people that were with him, "Number now, and see who has gone from us." And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahai, "Bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at the time with the children of Israel." And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, "Withdraw thine hand." And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, which they had hid before the herd of the Philistines, fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. Then verse 23, "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth Haven." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, God. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be in church. Thank you for the preaching of your word. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. On purpose, took the time because it's going to teach us several important truths this morning. The title of this morning's message is this: How to Have Victory on the Path of Difficulty. How to Have Victory on the Path of Difficulty. You see, the story we read this morning was a key time for the nation of Israel. You see, the Philistines had invaded the land. They had taken up key points to be able to keep the Israelites in check. And we find here that Jonathan, the son of Saul, saw that the Philistines had this strategic garrison on top of this little rock area. And you know what? Jonathan was sick and tired of seeing his people being tormented by the Philistines, so he decided he was going to do something about it. And him and his armor bearer, they climbed up the rock, they defeated the Philistines, and because of that, God was able to use this to bring a victory to Israel. And this morning, I want to take this story, and I want to give us seven principles that will help us today in 2013 have victory on the path of difficulty. All right, so seven things that will help us to have victory on the path of difficulty. Number one, and we're just going to get right into it. All right, number one is this: realize that difficult circumstances will come. All right, let me say that again. We need to realize that difficult circumstances will come. Back up with me, if you will, back into chapter 13. And I want to show you the predicament that Israel was in. Look at what it says here in verse 17. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned into the way that leaded to Ophrah and the other land of Shaul. And another company turned the way to Beth Horon. And another company turned to the way of the border that looked into the valley of Zebodim toward the wilderness. All right, so here we first of all find that the Philistine spoilers, or the men that have come to basically decimate the children of Israel, have come out. They've come against Israel, okay? And look what it says in verse 19. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest a Hebrew make them swords or spears. So not only do we have the people being, Israel being attacked by the Philistines, here they really do not have a proper way to defend themselves. All right, you know what this is called? This is called the government disarming the people. Okay, now we're not talking about that this morning. Don't even get me started on that this morning, all right? But listen to me. God intended for his people to be armed so they could protect themselves. But you know what? They were in a predicament here. They weren't even armed with proper weaponry. Look, if you will, verse 20. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, his axe, his mattocks. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters, for the forks, the axes to sharpen their goads. Literally, they're trying to fight a battle with farming tools. Now, hey, you know what? Sometimes you just got to use what you got to use, all right? But you know what? They were in a predicament, okay? So it came to pass in the day of the battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of all the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan, his son was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Okay, so the people are in great straits here, okay? They are in a difficult circumstance, okay? Now, this kind of reminds me of the difficult circumstance that our founding fathers found themselves in. When as they sailed from the new land to come to America, when England came and tried to establish her tyranny control on the shores of our new land. You know what? Hey, I'm glad that when difficult circumstances came their way, they didn't wring their hands and give up. You know what? I'm glad that our forefathers fought and bled and sacrificed, and many of them died because they believed in being free from oppression. And thus they won the victory in what seemed like the path of difficulty. All right? Now folks, understand something. The fact that we're going to face difficult circumstances wasn't just for Israel thousands of years ago, or for the founding fathers of our great country hundreds of years ago. The truth of the matter is that you and I will face some hard and difficult circumstances in our lives. That's just the truth of life. I'm not trying to scare you this morning. I'm not trying to discourage you this morning. I'm not trying to bring a pessimistic spirit over the service today, but I'm just going to be very honest and real with you. Hard and difficult circumstances are a part of life, especially for a Christian who decides they are going to serve the Lord. So let's go into this thing with our eyes wide open, okay? Let's not try to candy coat it. Let's not try to look at life through rose-colored glasses. Let's understand that hard and difficult circumstances will come. In fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Notice what he says here. In the world ye shall have tribulation. That's what Jesus said. In the world you shall have tribulation. That word tribulation, it means being afflicted. It means anguish. It means burdens. It means persecution. It means trouble. Hey, that's what Jesus said. In the world, living life, guess what? You're going to have tribulation. Now, I wish it weren't so. I hope that I'm wrong. But chances are that someone under the sound of my voice this morning will get cancer or some other kind of disease in your lifetime. You know, someone sitting in this room this morning may lose a spouse or a child or someone else that is close to them at an early age. There's going to be physical setbacks. There's going to be financial setbacks. There's going to be spiritual setbacks. I don't know all that's going to come, but we do know some of the things in life that we're going to face are going to be difficult. We understand that. In fact, I want to show you a passage here, a couple of verses. If you will, real quick, keep your finger in 1 Samuel. Flip over to Psalms chapter 71. I want to show you something that the psalmist says here. It's very interesting. Psalm chapter 71. I'm going to read two verses to you here. Look what it says in verse 19. Psalm 71, verse 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? Thou, which hast, notice here, listen to what he says. Thou, speaking of the Lord, thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles. Did you hear what he said? Thou, speaking of the Lord, hast showed me great and sore troubles. Now that phrase, great and sore troubles, literally means that God has approved immense and bad and distressful situations. That's what it means. Now don't mistake what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that God is the author of those things, okay? The Bible tells us that all evil, God does not tempt us with evil. God can't send, he's not the author of it. But just as in the life of Job, God will allow that, all right? Now, I'm not going to leave you hopeless this morning, okay? All right, I'm not going to leave you discouraged, but I want you to understand the realness of life, and I want you to understand that difficult circumstances will come. It's called life. It's called living. It's called trying to be a Christian. It's called having an enemy called the devil. It's called having to fight this old flesh. So guess what? Difficult circumstances are going to come, just like they came for Israel. All right, so how are you going to have victory on the path of difficulty? Number one, understand difficult circumstances. Number two is this, face the difficulty. Face the difficulty. All right, back in 1 Samuel chapter 14, I'm going to show you what it says here. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, listen to what it says here, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. Did you hear what he said there? Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. Here, Jonathan saw the problem, okay? The Philistines had the advantage over Israel, and unless something was done, there was going to be an all-out slaughter by the Philistines. Okay, Jonathan recognized the situation. He recognized the problem. But what I like about Jonathan, besides his name, was that he did not just... My name's Jonathan. I think y'all know that, all right? What I like about Jonathan was that he did not just see the difficult circumstances of what was going on. He decided to do something about it. He didn't just see that it was difficult. He decided he was going to get proactive. Hey, he didn't hunker down and wait for the Philistines to attack. No, he decided to face the problem head on. And folks, when problems come our way, let me just tell you the best thing you need to do. You need to face the problem. Face the difficulty. You know, there's another Bible illustration of a young man who did the same thing. And you don't have to turn there, but just a few pages over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we notice a young man named David. And we notice his attitude when it came to facing a difficult circumstance. You know, no wonder Jonathan and David were such good friends. They were both cut out of the same cloth. They both did the same thing. Here's what it says. And David, he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and a sling in his hand. This is the story of David and Goliath here. Notice what it says. And he drew near to the Philistines. That's what it says. Hey, you know what? David saw a problem. Hey, there's a giant out there. There's a problem that needs to be dealt with. And you know what he did? He faced the problem. He drew near the Philistine. And then again in verse 48, man, I love this. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came near and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran the other direction. It's not what it says, does it? Here's what it says. And ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I love David's attitude. Hey, you know what he did when he saw a difficult circumstance? He ran toward the problem. That's what he did. You know why? Because he was going to deal with that. Are you noticing a theme here among these young Hebrew soldiers? You know what? They run into a battle, severely outnumbered, severely outgunned, yet they seem to come out the victors anyway. Why do you think that is? Because they realize, and we're going to get to this in a minute, they realize that the only thing they need to win the victory on the path of difficulty is not necessarily a lot of common sense. Hey, I'm for common sense, all right? But sometimes you got to defy common sense to accomplish something great for the Lord. You know what they realized? They realized that it was a whole lot of faith in a great big God. And because of that, they faced the problems head on. Now, folks, listen. There's some Philistine garrisons in your life that need to be faced head on. Let's be honest here this morning, okay? You know what? Maybe it's an issue that's causing you to have problems with one of your brother or fellow sisters in Christ. Maybe it's a spiritual battle that is raging in your life or the life of someone you care about. Maybe it's fear that is keeping you from maybe being the witness, witnessing to the people that God wants you to witness to. Maybe it's a besetting sin that you can't seem to get the victory over. I don't know what it may be in your life, but listen, you need to face the problem head on, decide you're going to do something about it instead of making excuses why you can't. That's what we need to do. In fact, remember this. I tell the kids in our Christian school this all the time. Can't is a cuss word. They know that. When you're in my presence, you don't say the word can around me. You know why? Because the Bible says that we can. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheth me. I can do it. I'll answer a flag. I'll go to their desk and I say, I can't figure this out. I said, what did you just say? I'm having some difficulty. All right, we don't say the word can't. All right, now listen, you know why? Because we can. We can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. Ignoring it, hiding from it, getting mad about it, becoming bitter because God has allowed it into your life isn't going to change it. It must be faced. It must be faced. So, number one, what am I going to do? How am I going to win the victory on these road of difficulty? Number one, realize there's going to be problems. Number two, face the problems. Number three, don't wait for the crowd to follow. Listen here back in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Listen to what it says here. And verse 2, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And then it goes on to say about the priest also. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Now, wait a minute. If you read the location of where they're out here, guess what? They knew what was on top of that garrison. In fact, they could see it there. It was near where they were at. And you know what? Jonathan, even though he was highly outnumbered, in fact, he was outnumbered, him and his armor were 10 to 1, 2 against 20. Those aren't very good odds, all right? 2 against 20. But you know what? It may have made better sense to go with the 600 armed men. But you know what? Something needed to be dealt with, and he wasn't waiting around for everybody else's popular opinion to do what needed to be done. He saw a problem. He see that it needed to be faced. And guess what? He didn't wait for the crowd to follow. You know what? Hey, he's not the only person that knew that garrison was there. I guarantee you. In fact, you know what's kind of sad we see here? We see Saul, who's the leadership of the country. We see all the army, who, by the way, according to what we just read in chapter 13, they were armed. Okay? They had their swords still. And we see the spiritual leadership of the country. They're all there. Hey, if anybody should have been leading this battle, it should have been the king. It should have been the spiritual leaders. It should have been the armed men. But you know what? They were hiding under a pomegranate tree. But you know what? Jonathan saw the problem. He saw what needed to be done, and he did not wait for the crowd to follow to do something about it. Now, folks, listen. If we base our actions upon what others may or may not do, guess what? You're probably not going to get much done for the Lord. You're just not. I mean, if you're waiting around for someone to come up and give you an attaboy before you're going to serve the Lord, guess what? You're probably not going to do much for God. Okay? Here's a philosophy, okay? This should be our philosophy, okay? I'm going to go to church this week, not because everybody's going to be there. I'm going to go to church this week because it's right to go to church. Hey, you know what? I planned on preaching this morning, whether or not y'all showed up or just one person showed up. I still plan on preaching this morning. And you know what? Hey, you know what? I'm not going to read my Bible this week because everybody else reads their Bible. I'm going to read my Bible this week because it's right to read my Bible. You know what? I'm going to try to be a witness this week. I'm going to go door knocking this week. I'm going to hand out some tracts this week, not because everybody else is doing it, but because that's what the Bible commands us to do. And listen, we got to get in our minds that it doesn't matter what everybody else does. If this is right to do, that's what we're going to do. Now, you know what? The more the merrier. The more people that decide to do right, the more work that can be done. Hey, that's the wonderful thing about the power of the assembly. I mean, think about it. I mean, preachers even said this before. Hey, if one person hands out 10 tracts, that's 10 tracts that gets handed out that week. But if 100 people hand out 10 tracts, that's 1,000 that get handed out. Hey, the more the merrier. Okay, so listen, I'm not against everybody getting involved, and we should get involved. But listen, not every difficult circumstance in your life will you be able to face with the crowd. In fact, many a times the hardest things you'll face alone. God likes to get us in positions where it's him or nothing. God loves to do that. We were teaching Sunday school this morning about when Israel was coming out of Egypt, and they get to the Red Sea. And they got the Red Sea in front of them. They got Pharaoh's army behind them. Hey, guess what? If God wouldn't have came through for them, they would have been destroyed. There would be no nation of Israel if God hadn't come through for them. But you know what? God got Israel in a position where he could teach them a very valuable, important lesson at the very beginning is this. All you need is me, and I'll take care of you. And that's exactly what he did. Hey, listen, you know what? Jacob had to face his backslidden condition with God alone. We find Genesis 32:24, it says this, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Hey, you know what? Moses alone had to go before the Lord and receive the instruction of the law. Now, God instructed him to take some of the elders with him, to take Joshua up with him so far up into the mount. Hey, but when it came to receiving the law, Moses had to go by himself, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord. But they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. Hey, Jeremiah the prophet had to face a rebellious nation alone. He says this in Jeremiah 15:17. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand. Hey, you know what? Daniel the prophet was given the vision of the end when he was alone. Daniel 10:8. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no more strength in me. You know what? Our Savior had to go to the wilderness and alone face the temptation of the devil. Alone had to walk up Calvary's Hill. Alone had to die on that cross. Listen, some of the hardest things you're going to face in life are going to have to be on your own. So listen, folks, don't wait around to see how everybody else was reacting before deciding what to do. You must decide that some things must be done whether or not there's a crowd to follow. That's how you win great victories on the road of difficulty. God works best when the odds are not in our favor. I love Jonathan's attitude. He says this, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Hey, you know what? Hey, God, he knew that God would use many people, but he also knew that God would use few people. And I'm so thankful for that. All right, so how do I win a victory on the road of difficulty? Number one, realize that difficult circumstances will come. Number two, face the difficulty. Number three, don't wait for the crowd to follow. Number four, don't second guess your decision once you've decided to do right. Don't second guess your decision. Back in 1 Samuel, let's look at verse 4 and 5. Look what it says here. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, notice here there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sinna. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. Hey, guess what? Talk about being between the proverbial rock and the hard spot, right? Guess where he found himself? Literally between a rock and a hard spot. Hey, guess what? He then decided, we're going to do this. Hey, guess what? It's all the way at the top. This needs to be done. It's just me and you, armor bearer. We got to do something about this, so let's go do it. And guess what? The first thing they face as soon as they get there, how are we going to do it? Listen, if there was ever a point which Jonathan and his armor bearer thought that they maybe was this wasn't such a good idea, this probably was the point. Hey, you know what? They were trying to do something that needed to be done. They were trying to do something no one else was willing to do. But yet, here they are stuck between these two rocks. You know what? I'm so glad Jonathan did not have the attitude that a lot of people would have today. Oh, well, we tried. How many times have I heard it? We tried. I tried. Listen, sometimes just trying is not good enough. We got to get it done. All right, hey, this had to be done. If this was not going to be accomplished, there was going to be major setbacks. Something had to be done here. I love what he says here. Verse 6, and Jonathan said to the young man that bears his armor, come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Hey, he's like, look, I don't know. I mean, notice here, even he's got faith here. I mean, he didn't say, I guarantee God's going to give us the victory. That's not what he says. He says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Hey, it doesn't take some huge, great faith to do something for God. It just takes a little bit of faith and trust in God. Hey, I'm sure at this point, he didn't know whether he was going to get slighted or not. He didn't know. But yet he knew that this was something worth doing, and he decided to do it. Verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up on his hands, upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. Notice here, I love this. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. I guarantee you that when they come to those rocks, that the devil or one of his demons was there trying to discourage them, whispering in their ears how hard it was going to be to accomplish this task. Yet they did what was right anyway. They were committed to the cause. They were committed. Now, when we begin in our path to victory to accomplish some things, I'm going to tell you something right at the beginning. When you decide, hey, you know what? I'm going to get victory. I'm going to do right. You know what? You're going to face some rocks right at the very beginning. I guarantee that's going to happen. Look, I tell new converts this. Every time I lead someone to Christ, I will say, now look, you just got saved. Oh yeah, I got saved. Man, I'm feeling really good inside. And praise the Lord for that. You remember the day you got saved and the Holy Spirit came and lived inside? And man, you felt like $1 million. I mean, you could conquer the world for the Lord. And I was telling this. Now listen to me. I promise you something's going to happen to you this week that's going to try to discourage you. Something's going to happen. The devil's going to come along. He's going to bring this into your life. You may get this phone call. Something's going to happen. And you know what? Without fail, almost every time the folks that communicate back with me always say, hey, you know what? You're exactly right. You will not believe what happened to me this week. You know what that is? That's the devil right there trying to get them rocks in your direction and trying to get you second guessing this whole thing called the Christian life. Now, when you begin to, on your path to victory, to accomplish some things, listen, there's going to be some things that you're going to second guess. And you're going to say to yourself, am I really making the right decision here? Is this really right to serve the Lord? Listen, there's going to be times when people, even people sometimes who are close to you, even sometimes people who may seem sincere, they don't understand what's going on in your life. And you know what? They may seem generally concerned, but you know what? They're going to try to maybe discourage you. They're going to try to get you to second guess what you're doing. Listen, God will allow this in your life to see whether or not you're trusting in Him or trusting in circumstances. So let me encourage you this morning. All right, don't second guess that decision. Hey, if you decided, hey, you know what? I'm going to take the next step in the Christian life. Okay, I'm just going to take that next step. I'm going to start coming to church more faithfully. I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to start doing this. Well, understand something. You're going to face a little opposition that's going to try to make you second guess those decisions. Stick with the decision. I'm glad Jonathan and his armor bearer stuck with that decision to do right. All right? So don't second guess the decision to do right. Number 5, stay encouraged. Stay encouraged. Look at verse 7. Look what it says here. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee. Behold, I love this phrase, I am with thee according to thy heart. Bible doesn't give the name of this armor bearer. Let me just say this. God used this young, Bible says he's a young man. This young man was probably just, he was probably wet behind the ears. He was probably, I guaranteed he wasn't experienced as Jonathan. But you know what? I'm so thankful that when they come to those rocks, he didn't say, you know what, we tried, the rocks are too high, let's get out of here. That's not what he said. He said, hey, you know what, if this is in your heart, I'm with you. Let's do this thing. Listen to me, folks. Stay encouraged. You know, God will put people in your life that will try to encourage you to do right. God will put those people in your life. Hey, young people, you know what, it's called your parents. For some of you, it's called your pastor. It's called your Sunday school teachers. It's called your youth pastor. Hey, guess what, we're on your side. We want you to do what's right. Hey, for some of you, it may be a spouse or a close friend or maybe a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Listen to me. God will send you along the way some encouragers. I promise you, He will. But let's just say for some reason, maybe the encouragers don't come by that day. Let's say maybe for some reason you find yourself in a predicament and you're trying to figure this out, and maybe there is no encouragement. You say, see, I knew that I have a reason to quit. But listen to me. If there's no human encouragement, then do what David did according to 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. Listen to this. And David was greatly distressed. Let me give you a quick background on this verse. David and his men were on the run from Saul. They were hiding out in caves, okay? There was a pretty good clan of them. There was about 600 men along with their probably their wives and children. While they were out fighting a battle, the enemy comes and they capture the women and the children and all their goods and take them away. When the men from the battle get back and they realize their wives are gone, their children are gone, they're mad at David. Now, you know, it wasn't David's fault. He was just out trying to do right. But they turned on their leader. And the Bible says they spake of stoning him. Now, I know sometimes you may get aggravated at me and preacher, but no one's ever said they want to stone us, okay? Or at least maybe to our faces you haven't, okay? But listen, hey, they wanted to stone him, okay? And that's where we find himself. And David was greatly distressed. Yeah, I would be too. Hey, you know what? David's wife was gone too. His kids were gone too. Here were his men, the last fallback that he could fall on, humanly speaking, and they wanted to stone him. Notice here David's attitude. It didn't say David sat in the cave, and he didn't throw a temper tantrum. He didn't go to God, God, why are you doing this to me? It's not fair. Listen to what it says. And it says, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man his sons and his daughters. Notice the last phrase, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Hey, you know what David's last line was? God, hey, look where we find ourselves again, God. Hey, it's just me and you. Hey, guess what? Humanly speaking, I have nobody left. God, they want to kill me. God, if there's ever a time to give up, you promised me I was going to be king, but yet Saul's hunting my life. What's going on, God? Hey, you know what? He encouraged himself in the Lord. And sometimes, folks, you know what? You've got to encourage yourself in the Lord. Now, I'm glad God sent people along to help encourage me. I'm thankful for that. And there's been a lot of them in my life that have come and encouraged me. But you know what? Sometimes when I've been discouraged, there hasn't been anyone. And guess who there is? There's God. And we've got to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Listen to me, folks. There is light at the end of the tunnel. There is hope in the Lord. The difficult circumstances won't last forever. Hey, God is going to win. And we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. If you will, turn with me over to Psalm chapter 30. I want you to look at this psalm with me for just a few moments here. Psalm chapter 30. What a wonderful psalm here we find. Once again, David wrote the psalm. Psalm chapter 30, it says this in verse 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up. Thou hast made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee. And thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Listen to this. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. You ever been there before? Where God seems like, preacher talked about it last week, where God kind of hides his face from you a little bit, and you feel like, hey, I'm troubled. Verse 8, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made my supplication. What profit is there in my blood? When shall I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, have mercy upon me, Lord. Be thou my helper. Verse 11, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. You know what we find here? David encouraged himself in the Lord. So folks, let me encourage you this morning. Stay encouraged. Stay encouraged. Hey, look, you know, when you're facing that difficulty, that's not the time to quit and give up. Stay encouraged. All right? Number six. Number five would stay encouraged. Number six is this. Stay committed. Stay committed. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 14, look with me and start in verse 8. Look what it says. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over to these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And on down we read. But look with me, if you will, verse 13. Notice what it says. And Jonathan climbed up after his hands upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. Now listen, you know what? When they exposed themselves to the Philistines, guess what? They were committed. That was the point of no return right there. They were, hey, up to the point when they began to climb up the rocks, they could have turned back and it would have been okay. But guess what? Once they climbed up and got to the top, that's it. They were committed. Hey, they didn't have another choice. Look what it says in verse 12, what the Philistines wanted to do. Look what it says. Come up to us and we will show you a thing. I wonder what thing they wanted to show them. I guarantee it wasn't a party of tea and crumpets. You know what they wanted to show them? The thing they wanted to show them was their swords to their heads. That's the thing they wanted to show them. Oh yeah, come on up, Hebrews. We're going to show you something. All right, yeah, they were going to show them something, all right. Guess what? They were committed. Listen to me, folks. God is a God who demands commitment. God is a God who demands commitment. Hey, now look. Before we're saved, God seeks after us. God is seeking for people to accept him. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that what was lost. And once we, before we get saved, God seeks us. But guess what? Once we get saved, it's our turn. It's our turn to start seeking. Hey, listen, listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14. I think I read these verses a few weeks ago during another message, but listen to what they say. If any man come to me, notice here, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa. Jesus said that? You mean the same Jesus who died on the cross and the same Bible that says, for God so loved the world? Yeah, that's the same one right there. You know what that is? That's a life of commitment is what that is. Listen, why should God not demand this commitment from us? I mean, hey, did not he show this kind of commitment when he sent his own son to die on the cross for our sins? God was committed to us. Why should we not be committed to him? Why should he demand any less? I love this illustration here of Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 19. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you. So he departed thence, and this is talking about Elijah when he was trying to find his replacement, Elisha, okay? So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. Man, I love Elijah here, or Elisha. Here he was. He wasn't just in the field behind the oxen. It says he was in the yoke with the oxen. Okay, I mean, this young man had it going on here. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And now notice here, what that was a symbol of was the fact that, hey, guess what? God's calling you to come with me. That's what that was a symbol of. Notice Elisha's response. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Elisha's like, now wait a minute. Before I follow you, let me take care of some stuff. Let me do a few things. Notice what he says in verse 21. And he returned back from him, took the yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, gave them to the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. You talk about commitment. Hey, that was his livelihood. Okay? I mean, you got to understand the economy back in the Bible days, the wealth back in the Bible days was associated with how much cattle and things like that you owned. 12 yoke of oxen, okay, that's a lot. Okay? That was the tools of his trade. And you know what he did? When God called him, he burned them all. That was commitment to God right there. And for the rest of his life, he followed the Lord. So you know what? God demands that kind of commitment from us. History tells us that when Julius Caesar landed on the shores of Britain with his Roman legions, he took a bold and decisive step to ensure the success of his military venture. Ordering his men to march to the edge of the cliffs of Dover, he commanded them to look down at the waters below. To their amazement, they saw that every ship in which they had crossed the channel engulfed in flames. Caesar had deliberately cut off any possibility of retreat. Now that his soldiers were unable to return to the continent, there was nothing left for them to do but to advance and conquer. And that is exactly what they did. You know why? Because they weren't afraid of commitment. Now we as Christians today, we need to burn our boats. We need to burn our oxen and instruments of plowing. You know, oftentimes the reason we don't overcome these difficult circumstances we face is because we won't fully commit to God. We want to partially commit. We want to three-quarter of the way commit. We want to almost all 99.9% commit. That's not what God demands from us. God demands total and full surrender, total and full commitment. Hey, we only want to climb those sharp rocks if we have something soft to fall back on. But listen, that kind of commitment won't get the job done. We must be totally committed to the cause. And that's exactly what we find with Jonathan and his armor. But they were totally committed. Hey, once they got to the top, hey, there was only one way down. Okay, and it was either, they were either going to conquer and get safely down, or they're going to be thrown down but through to their death, all right? But there was only one way safely down. They were committed to the cause. And last of all, number seven, how can I find victory through the road of difficulty? Number seven is this. Man, I love this. This is the best one of all. Expect God to do his part. Expect God to do his part. Look with me in verse 14 and 15, if you will. Look what it says. And the first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer, was about 20 men. Within as it was a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. Hey, you know what? What a wonderful feat. But look at verse 15. And there was a trembling in the host in the field and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. Notice here, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And then in verse 23, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth Haven. Now notice here, what led to the victory after Jonathan and his armor bearer fought the battle? You know what led to the victory? Is when God did his part and he caused the earth to quake. Now look, you know what? Jonathan and Saul, no human being made that earthquake. You know what happened? God came through just like he told Jonathan he would. He came through. He honored the faith Jonathan had in him. Hey, you know what? What made God save Israel that day? Why did God not save Israel the day or the week before? You know why? Because God found a human instrument who was willing to do a difficult thing so that God can bless him for that. Listen, God always blesses the doing of right, and God always does his part. Always. You know what? Why is it so hard for some of us to understand that the doing right, the living on the right path, I mean, listen, that's the way worth living, folks. It's the way worth living. Listen, God doesn't bless the doing of wrong. God doesn't bless the doing for self. God blesses when we are willing to do the difficult thing and do it his way. God blesses the right thing. And you know what? Most of the time when I find out in life, you know what the right thing is? It's the hard and difficult thing. Most of the time, that's the right thing to do. The thing that's hard and difficult. Listen to me. I know it's hard to do that, but let me tell you, that life is worth living, young people. That life is worth living. God will always keep his word and do the things that he said he would do. Now look, when it comes to the Christian life, I can't save a soul, but you know what? God can. Hey, you know what? I can't change your heart, but you know what? God can. Hey, I can't heal someone's sickness or disease, but you know what? God can. All I'm supposed to do is do my part in giving the gospel, do my part in having compassion on those who need it, and trust God to come through just like he said he would. And let me tell you something, folks. God will come through and do his part. God's looking for people who will be willing to faithfully do what he asked us to do, and then he will come through and do what he said he would do. So how do I have victory on the path of difficulty? How in the world, when I'm facing this crazy circumstance, when I'm facing this huge garrison in my life, how can I have victory? Number one, realize difficult circumstances will come. Number two, face the difficulty. Number three, don't wait for the crowd to follow you. Number four, don't second guess your decision to do right. Number five, stay encouraged. Number six, stay committed. And number seven, expect God to do his part. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the preaching of your word. Thank you, Lord, for preserving your word so that we can have stories like this in which we can see your mighty hand, Lord, win a great victory. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. I don't know the needs that every person has. I don't know the difficult circumstances everyone in this room are facing today. But God, I do know that everyone's facing something that's difficult. And if they're not right now, they will be, Lord, sometime in their life. Help us, Lord, to take these Bible principles, Lord, that we learned this morning and apply them to our heart, apply them to our life. And God, whatever difficult circumstance may come, I pray that through you, God, through this process we learned this morning, that we can have the victory. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless this invitation. Lord, if there's someone that's here that's not saved today, I pray that they would accept you as their Savior. Work on the hearts of Christians. Help us to be better for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.